because you'll get tired before we're through. Because I'm going to keep on repeating it. The first is, please take this seriously. Don't take for granted the only thing that's absolutely indispensable, the knowledge of God's Word. And the second thing is this statement printed in capital letters, helpless dependent. Helpless dependent. Anything that stimulates my helpless dependence on the Lord is a forward step in the knowledge of God's Word. Up at the top of the page, I'd like to give you a simple prayer to introduce you to Ephesians. And the simple prayer is, make real to my heart the truth that I am a millionaire in Jesus Christ. Make real to my heart the truth that I am a millionaire in Jesus Christ. Now let's develop that in detail as we come to our first principle. Since you get a bird's eye view of the book as a whole, please underscore your opening statement. As you begin to study Ephesians, you should note that the book naturally divides itself into two parts, chapters 1 to 3 and chapters 4 to 6. State clearly and simply what you believe to be the central message of Ephesians, and show briefly how it's developed throughout the entire book. The central message of Ephesians is beautifully summarized in the last five words of chapter 3, verse 8. These are the last five words of Ephesians 3:8. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the great emphasis of this wonderful book to the Ephesians. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 8. I like to express the theme in this simple statement. Millionaires through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is talking about. Millionaires through the finished work of Jesus Christ. A man there about 30 years old who's been saved for just a few months. I think one of the most precious things in all the world is a newborn babe in Christ who just filled with new joy for the Lord after God has saved him from that old life. And after I taught Ephesians one night and have been emphasizing the fact that we're all as Christians millionaires in Jesus Christ. And as he left, he shook my hand in a very warm-hearted way, and I remember this statement. I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, as one millionaire to another, isn't it wonderful to be a millionaire? Well, you see, that's what God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. I see these poor-looking Bible college students around here might think they're not exactly millionaires, but that's the truth of Ephesians. That I am a millionaire through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And every Christian is a millionaire through the finished work of Christ. Just a moment or so ago, we were referring to that great hymn of Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Somebody has written an additional stanza to that song. I think you have to be awfully careful, and I don't mean I would have people sing this ordinarily, because I just leave the hymn as it is, intact. But I think you could often introduce Ephesians through this additional stanza. And the additional stanza is written from the standpoint of God's view of the wondrous cross. You see, Isaac Watts wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And somebody just took that and wrote this additional stanza, When God Surveys the Wondrous Cross. And the additional stanza is just a wonderful summing up of the message of Ephesians. Listen to it. When God surveys the wondrous cross, on which his own beloved died, his richest stores of heavenly grace to sinners all are opened wide. That's the message of Ephesians. When God surveys the wondrous cross on which his own beloved died, his richest stores of heavenly grace to sinners all are opened wide. Don't you sing that with people trying to get them to believe that Isaac Watts wrote an incomplete hymn, because he didn't. It was complete in terms of the purpose of writing it. But here's just another side of the truth. When God surveys the wondrous cross on which his own beloved died, his richest stores of heavenly grace to sinners all are opened wide. The first three chapters of the book deal with God's work for us. And the last three chapters of the book deal with our work for God, or with God's work through us. I like to give this heading to the first three chapters, and this other heading to the last three chapters. My heading for the first three chapters is Resources Unlimited. And my heading to the last three chapters is Responsibility Unlimited. Why are my responsibilities so great? The answer is because my riches are so great. God has done so much for me in Jesus Christ, and that's why he demands so much of me. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 12:48. In Luke 12:48, the Lord Jesus said, "To whomsoever much is given, of him shall much also be required." That's a good verse for Ephesians. See, to whomsoever much is given, that's Ephesians 1-3. Resources unlimited. Because those first three chapters tell us all God has given us in Christ. And then the last three chapters, of him shall much also be required. Responsibilities unlimited. I wonder if you've ever heard anybody use the illustration of Dead Sea Christians. You ever heard that? You know, the characteristic of the Dead Sea. Why is it dead? Dead because it has an inlet, but it doesn't have any outlet. And therefore, it's called the Dead Sea. Now, do you realize that that Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on Earth, nearly 1,300 feet below sea level, is 28% solid matter? 28% solid matter. People are warned against diving into the Dead Sea because you might not come up again. It's 28% solid matter. I know when we were there, I'd heard of people who had taken a fascinating dip in the Dead Sea. And the guide warned us against it. He said, "You'll taste that stuff for a month afterwards." He said, "I'm glad to take time if you want to do it." But we took his advice on that and didn't do it. But it's 28% solid matter. And people often use that idea of Christians and say, Christians are Dead Sea Christians when they have an inlet, but they don't have any outlet. But one thing Ephesians shows us this, that's not true. There's no such thing as a Dead Sea Christian. The first three chapters are the inlet, and the last three chapters are the outlet. And how great is my outlet? Just as great as the inlet. Just as great as the inlet. You can see how people would use that idea of being a Dead Sea Christian. You know, people who go to Bible conferences and they never really take in the message. They just sit there, you know, and it's a historic thing to go to the Bible conference every summer. And so they just sit there and listen, but they don't really take it in. They don't really take it in. But don't you use that idea of Dead Sea Christians. There's no such thing. To the degree I really take in these riches, to that degree I'm going to give them out. And if I don't get them out, I'm not really taking them in. That's what Ephesians is talking about. So to summarize, those last five words of chapter 3, verse 8, give you the message of the book. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The first three chapters are our possession of those unsearchable riches. And the last three chapters are our use of those unsearchable riches. Resources unlimited, responsibilities unlimited. Draw a simple diagram which will aid you in a bird's eye view of the entire book of Ephesians. My diagram for Ephesians is an open cross. And then inside that open cross, I just put dollar signs all the way through. Does anybody else use this general idea? Of course, I'm not talking about earthly riches, but I'm using it as a symbol of heavenly riches. And then notice the two parts of the outline. One comes from the bottom part of the cross, chapters 1-3, Resources Unlimited. Ephesians 1-3. Then the other comes from the top of the cross. Responsibility unlimited. Ephesians 4:6. That's the great message. And let me call your attention again to the idea that Ephesians shows us that all Christians are millionaires in Jesus Christ. And the last three chapters are saying, are you living as a millionaire? Are you living as a millionaire? On page 103, our second principle is to study Ephesians in the light of the historical background. First, let's examine briefly the circular letter theory. Underscore this, please, on page 87 of the New Testament syllabus. Please read carefully the discussion of the theory that Ephesians was a circular letter. And would you write this note in the margin? You're responsible for familiarity with this theory. I've given it in the syllabus. I'll hold you responsible for it. But I'm not going to take the time of the class for this circular letter theory. Do you believe it's important to emphasize this circular letter theory when you're studying and teaching the book of Ephesians? Explain your answer clearly. In other words, does your acceptance or rejection of the circular letter theory make any basic difference or differences in your understanding of Ephesians? Your acceptance or rejection of the circular letter theory makes no basic difference in your understanding of Ephesians or in your teaching of Ephesians. You see, if you don't hold the circular letter theory, then you simply believe that Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus alone. And if you hold the circular letter theory, then you believe that Ephesians was written to Ephesus plus other churches in the surrounding area. And that doesn't make any real difference in your understanding of Ephesians. Therefore, I'd like to make this suggestion. When you're teaching ordinary people, you as a Bible teacher ought to be familiar with things like this, so if anybody comes up and mentions them, you'll know what the person's talking about. I feel awfully ashamed of myself if students would come to me about the circular letter theory and I hadn't even heard that there was such a thing. I think I ought to know, otherwise how can I advise you how to deal with it if I don't know there is such a thing? Something like this can make you sound scholarly, but I think it's confusing to most people. I don't think it helps you to get into Ephesians. It just sort of displays the fact you know a little bit more than they do. And if I were you, I'd leave that completely out in my teaching of Ephesians to ordinary folks. Try to stop whenever you're going to introduce any material like this and ask yourself this question. Does this material stimulate faith? Does it stimulate faith? Oftentimes, Christians, I know one dear lady who loves the Lord with all her heart and in a sense is a good Bible teacher, has often confused her listeners through so much of this extra stuff that she's woven in on the side. She reads a lot. She studies a lot. And really, it's just over people's heads and it confuses them rather than helps them. So ask yourself that question when you're going to introduce any fear like this. Does it encourage faith or not? I've given you the discussion of that theory on page 87, and I'll hold you responsible for it. But I give you the caution, don't waste too much time on that when you're teaching ordinary folks. From your reading of Acts 19, mention at least something from the record of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, which sheds light upon the book of Ephesians. I love to relate Ephesians to Acts 19, verse 19. Acts 19, verse 19 talks about the burning of the books. Listen to Acts 19, 19. Not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And that's estimated as worth at least $25,000 in our money. They had all these heathen books connected with their heathen magical arts, and they just burned $25,000 plus worth of books. Well, here's the way I love to relate it to Ephesians. The Ephesian Christians received the book of Ephesians after they had burned those false books. And oh, does it ever remind you of why many Christians today have never really gotten into the book of Ephesians? It's because they haven't burned the false books. The false books are going to keep us from entering into the message of Ephesians. It's very important for any minister to check his congregation by then. And often as a visiting speaker, I just like to ask this pointed question. Honestly, how many of you church members would be terribly ashamed if your pastor came to visit and saw the books and the magazines you have in your library and the things that you read day after day and week after week? How many of you would be ashamed? I heard Dr. Walter Wilson say this many years ago, that many professing Christians seem to have a sign up over their minds, up over their heads. And the sign is, drop all dirt here. Dump all dirt here. Says many just seem to have that sign up there, dump all dirt here. I tell you, if I'm going to get in the message of Ephesians, I've got to burn the book. I had to burn the book. This summer, this semester, I've been somewhat concerned. I don't know how widespread it's been, but quite a few have mentioned to me off and on that there's been a lot of unwholesome music that's been played in the dormitory. I don't know how much of it's the men's dormitory or the women's dormitory, what. And it may not be as extensive. You know, sometimes you can get several reports and the thing just sounds terrible, and you break it down, it's just two or three. It's not quite as terrible to sound, but even if you had a little of that, that's a terrible thing. All that rock and roll music and all that sort of thing in the dormitory. Well, I want to tell you, those who do that aren't going to get into Ephesians. You've got to burn the books if you're going to get into Ephesians. And you see, these Christians got these wonderful truths of Ephesians after they burned all those books connected with the magical incantation and things like that. From your reading of Acts 19, from any general knowledge you possess, mention at least one definite fact which helps you to perceive the great degree of wickedness in the city of Ephesus. And then show how the great wickedness of Ephesus helps you to understand Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You remember, do you not, what great temple was located at Ephesus? The one that was located at Corinth was the temple of Venus Aphrodite, the goddess of lust. The one that was located at Ephesus, of course, was the goddess, the temple of Diana, Diana of the Ephesians. And it was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I have in my library something I think we also have in the school library. It's a book by a man named Sell, S-E-L-L. No relation between us. He has a lot of background things. Somebody introduced me one time and said that I had written a lot of books. And he was referring to this fellow, S-E-L-L. And he's written a book on quite a lot of methods of Bible study, book by book study of the Bible, doctrines of the Bible. How many of you have seen some of those? And he has one of them on great cities of the Bible. It's really quite interesting. And here's an interesting thing he tells about Ephesus. He says one thing that made Ephesus so unusually wicked was what they call the right to sanctuary. And the reason why they instituted what they called the right of sanctuary was because they were trying to make the worship of Diana to be popular and to lure people to worship her from all parts of the world. What the right of sanctuary meant was this, that any criminal would be protected and nobody could touch him and punish him for any crime if he stayed within 600 feet of the temple to Diana the Ephesians on any side. Of course, practically what happened was this, that some of the worst criminals from all parts of the world fled from their crimes and came there to Ephesus and took shelter and what they call the rite of sanctuary. And then what happened was they just wait for a few days or a week or a month until the smoke of battle blew away. And then under cover of darkness, they'd escape and nobody could lay a hand on them. One thing that meant practically was that that rite of sanctuary made Ephesus one of the most outstandingly wicked cities of all time. Because in order to make their idolatry popular, they just lured the worst criminals from all parts of the world. Now, with that rite of sanctuary in mind, I'd like to mention two ways in which the great wickedness of Ephesus helps us to enter into the message of Ephesians. The first is that it helps us to understand the very high spiritual standards. Well, I want to tell you, you and I don't live in a place as bad as Ephesus today, but these standards in Ephesians are mighty high for us. Well, God didn't bring his standards down to people just because they lived in those humanly impossible circumstances. To help us to understand the very high standards of God. The second way it helps is that it helps us to see the great heights of revelation. The great heights of revelation. Attention is frequently called to the fact that the greatest heights of revelation in the Bible are found in Ephesians. I wonder if you remember, what expression do you have five times in Ephesians that's found nowhere else in the Bible? It's the expression in the heavenly or in the heavenly places. Ephesians gives the heights of revelation, but look at this. To whom did Paul write about the great heights of revelation in the heavenly? He wrote to those who were really living in the earthly, humanly speaking. I just like to describe Ephesians in these words, the highest for the lowest. That is, the highest revelations for those who are living in the midst of the lowest environment and the lowest circumstances. Somebody might go to the heart of New Guinea and preach the gospel there, and he might say, well, now those folks could never get Ephesians because look at their awful background. Yeah, but look at the awful background of the people of Ephesus. People of Ephesus had an awful background too, but they had wonderful riches in Christ. Let's have our prayer. For our closing prayer, will you just thank the Lord that you are this moment a millionaire in Jesus Christ? And then will you thank him for the measure in which this truth has already been revealed to your heart? Everybody who's a born-again Christian has something of this that's been revealed to him. And thank God for the measure in which this has already been revealed to you. Oh, blessed Lord, we just ask that as we continue to study the book of Ephesians, thou wilt take the veil from our hearts and let us know more and more what it means that we're millionaires in the Lord Jesus. May we go now to lunch or wherever we're going as millionaires in him. We ask in his dear name. Amen.